Going to pick up a lot of words from that last song that we sang, but as we prepare ourselves to do that and to read God's word, let's just pray together. I want to pray for our youth who are up at Gull Lake and coming back this afternoon, for safety there, for Reese as well, our worship pastor, who's having his stem cell transplant hopefully this week, towards the end of the week. So we just want to pray for him and the challenges that are there as well. And for some of the other needs of our congregation. Father God, we thank you that we can gather and we can come into your presence and we can bring you our praise and we can bring you our fears and we can bring you our requests. Father, we come to praise you this morning as our God who loves us so much that he would send his son to die on the cross for us. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness and your love. We thank you, Father, too, for gathering us together as a community where we can support and encourage each other on this journey through life. And Father, we just think of our youth and pray for them as they're excitedly worshiping you up at Gull Lake Camp, Lord, and we just pray that you'd be with them. Be with them in this time and be with them as they come home, that you would bring them safely back. Father, we think of Reese and we pray for his health. We pray for a miracle to be done in his life, and we pray, Father, for this procedure that's scheduled to happen this week, and we pray that it would and that it would be successful for what it needs to do. And so, Father, we just pray for Reese and Sasha and family, Lord, that you'd be with them. We think of others, Lord, who have health challenges as well, and we pray for them. We lift them up, asking for your healing power to be released. We think of folks who have challenges in family and marriages and work and finances. We think, Father, of people who have other issues in their lives, and Father, we want to lift them up before you this morning. Father God, we thank you that we can bring these things to you, that not only can we leave them at your feet, but Father, your power will be released, and you will be at work in these things. So Father, we come, and we open your word now, and we pray that you would help us to understand it. Father, help us to grasp what it is you're saying to us this morning. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a series about the cross for these weeks leading up to Good Friday and Easter. And as we do that, we're trying to see what are the different pictures that the Bible uses for what the cross is and what it means. And this morning, we're going to look at some of the Old Testament things from the tabernacle or from the temple. And we're going to think about scapegoats and mercy seats and all kinds of really cool stuff. And as part of that, we were singing the songs that we're singing. And so you may have noticed this morning that many of the songs had the word blood in them. And that last one was "There is Power in the Blood," which I haven't sung for a while. But I remember the first time I sang it. And I grew up in a Baptist church, but most of the hymns that we sang when I was growing up were hymns from the mid-1800s and early 1800s. About 1880, 1890 to about 1930 maybe, a lot of hymns got written that were focused on the blood and focused on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And those were not the songs that were part of my childhood. I went to, did some student work in various churches, one in Winnipeg. I worked at a Presbyterian church. Then I worked in this smaller church. And I remember one Sunday we sang that song. It was the first time I ever remember singing it. It was one of about six that were all about the same. I went home and I said to Don, I feel like I've been knee-deep in blood this morning. And I was just trying to figure it all out, you know. And I don't know if you come out of a mainline tradition, perhaps United Church or Lutheran or Presbyterian or something like that. You probably don't sing that song very often, if at all. And this morning we're going to try and unpack, well, why would we sing that song and what is it all about? And what does it mean that Jesus died on the cross? And yeah, that's where we're going to go. And we're going to start with a very simple question, and that is we're going to come to communion. And communion, you know, is Christ's body broken for us and his blood shed for us as symbolized in the cup. And as we come to communion this morning, I've got a very simple question for you. Are you good enough this morning to take communion? Always like to start with a little bit of guilt because it just gets the crowd really going. No, but seriously, are you good enough this morning to take communion? And you could, you know, maybe have a couple of different answers, but one of them could be no, I know that I've sinned. I know that I've done things wrong. I know that God and I are not at the place where we could be. And no, I'm not good enough. Or your answer could be, yes, well, you know I'm not there, but I mean, I'm no worse than the person sitting beside me, and they haven't been struck by lightning yet. And, you know, that could be an answer. Or there could be an answer in the book of Romans. And in your sermon notes, which I really encourage you, there's some in the middle of your bulletin, and you probably will want to follow along this morning, because we do have lots of scripture, and we'll try and unpack it all. But Paul wrote this letter to the Roman church, and he was trying to kind of get all his theology in one place, because he knew he wasn't going to live forever, and he wanted to get it written down. And he wrote it, and he wrote it in such a dense way that it's really tough to kind of work your way through, honestly. It's challenging. And one of the passages that is a bit challenging is the one I'm going to read you about three verses of. But we're going to unpack that. And we're going to try and see how the Old Testament pictures this in a way that maybe opens it up a little bit. But Romans 3, verses 22 to 25 says, "There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, or anybody in the world, for all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." In other words, we've all sinned, we've all done something wrong, but there is a solution, and it has something to do with this redemption that came through Jesus Christ, because God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Now, we're going to unpack that, because I imagine for most of us that's a little bit challenging to try and walk our way through. First part's fairly straightforward, right? It says that we're all sinners, we've all can't save ourselves, that we're all offered forgiveness somehow in Jesus Christ, that somehow it had to do with him dying on the cross. And over these weeks, we're trying to unpack that in various ways. And so we've said that it could be a lot of different ways of looking at it. You can look at it as kind of a ransom. You can look at it as redemption, that we're bought back in a sense, that there's a kinsman redeemer aspect. We'll look at that next week. Tyler talked last week about how in some ways the cross was this cosmic battle with Satan. There's all kinds of different ways of looking at it. And this morning, we're going to look at it through this image of a scapegoat. So one way of looking at the Old Testament is simply looking at it as it's history that tells us theology, but it's also a picture book. It also kind of, in the way God laid out history, it pictures what God was later going to do on the cross. And so this verse that's in your notes there, "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood," he pictures that through this whole process that we're going to look at this morning. So, we're asking ourselves the question, are we good enough to take communion this morning? Which is another way of saying, are we good enough to come into God's presence this morning? And there's kind of two ways to come into God's presence. The first in your notes there is our way. And that's pictured in the story. If you remember, Moses was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they spent 40 years in the desert. And God says, "Moses, your brother Aaron is going to be the priest. He's going to be the high priest. All his kids are going to be the priests, and the rest of his tribe are going to work for me. And they're going to work in this tabernacle, this temple that we're going to build. But Aaron, you're going to be the high priest, and you're going to have special roles." Well, if you remember the story of the prodigal son, you'll remember that sometimes kids don't like to wait for their parents, you know, to die so they can inherit the role. And Aaron had two sons named Nadab and Abihu. And they decided that they didn't want to wait for Aaron to have all the good roles with God. They thought that they could just come to God themselves. And so they do it their way. You know, so someone could write a song about that. Do it my way. And so Aaron's sons took their censers. So censers are, if you've been in a more liturgical church than ours, say a Catholic church, these little balls that have coals in them and some incense, and they hang on a chain and you kind of swing them back and forth. That's a censer. So that's what they did, is they took these things and they put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord contrary to his command. So there's a couple of negatives in there that give you a clue that this is not something that they probably should have done. Unauthorized, contrary. Fire came from the presence of God and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, now this is why that happened. This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. And in the sight of all the people, I will be honored. So what was the problem? The problem was that they knew that there was something between them and God, and they needed to do something to come to God, and God had sort of told them what he wanted. Was he wanted Aaron to do some stuff, and then the people could come. And they decided, well, no, we can do it our way. And they created, if you want, their own religion. And I think if you go down the street, there's another church from another religion. You go the other way, there's other churches from other religions and other worship places from other religions. What all of them have in common is one thing. They believe there's a God. They believe there's us. They believe there's something between us that's wrong. And they believe that you have to do something to get to God. They just don't agree on what you have to do. For some, it's you need to do 5 practices. For some, it means you need to work hard. For some, you know, and all of us probably have what we believe we need to do to get to God. So if we're not feeling very close to God, then we feel we need to pray, or we need to give, or we need to go to church, or we need to read the Bible, or we need to do something. But there's something we need to do in order to get to God. And that's exactly what Moses' sons decided. They needed to burn incense, which is a symbol of their way of coming to God's presence. And God says, that's not my way. That's not the way I chose. And so he says, this is my way. And so what God said to Moses was, I want you to build a tent. And it'll later become a stone building when Solomon builds it into a temple. But I want you to build this tent that's going to be a church, a tabernacle. And it's going to be a very simple thing. It's going to have a courtyard on the outside where there's going to be an altar for burning offerings. And then there's going to be a building, and the building's going to have 2 rooms in it. There's going to be a room where the priests can come in twice a day, and there's going to be a table, and there's going to be a lampstand. And the lampstand's going to burn oil, and the oil's going to run out twice a day. So morning and evening, the priests are going to come into that, one priest, and they're going to put fresh oil in so that the light always burns. That becomes a picture of our morning and evening prayer with God. And then they said, there's going to be this great big veil, this great big curtain, and it's going to separate off this other room, and this other room is going to be the holiest place on earth. And all it's going to have in it is the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? Sadly, you probably remember it from movies rather than the Bible. But the Ark of the Covenant is just this kind of a box with a gold plate on top and then some angels kind of standing on top of it. And God says to Moses, that's going to be a symbol of my presence, that I'm with you, but I'm not really with you because you're not holy enough for me to be able to be with you. So I'm there, but I'm enclosed, if you want. And once a year, you're going to come before me. And so in your notes there, there's some stuff there about what God was doing. God said to Moses, have them make an Ark of the Covenant of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits high. So 45 inches by 27 inches by 27 inches. Whatever that is in metric. They put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law, which is the 10 commandments, which I will give you. And you're to make an atonement cover, which in the King James is always translated mercy seat. So many of us are more familiar with that. And you're to make this cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, or exactly the same dimensions as the ark that it's sitting on. And you're to make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends, and these 2 angels kind of stand with their wings spread over the top of this thing. And there above the cover that are between the cherubim, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So God has Moses build this entire tabernacle all to spec, and it's got this very special room at the heart of it, which is the symbol of God's presence. And it's this contradictory thing that God is present, but he's not present. He's there, but no one sees him. And nobody can even come into this room except once a year with very special ritual by the high priest because of the holiness of God and our unholiness. So back to the story. That's how you're supposed to approach God. Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abinadab, said, no, we can make our own way. Abihu, sorry. We can just make our own way. We'll do it our own way because it's a lot easier than that. And so they try to come their own way to God, and they pay a price for that. And so God says, now here's how you're going to approach me. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. And the Lord said, tell your brother Aaron that he's not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover, and this is how Aaron is to enter the holy place. And now we're just going to read some scripture about what it was on this day. So this very special day called the Day of Atonement, at one-ment, at bringing back into relationship, which in Hebrew is called Yom Kippur. So if you've ever heard of Yom Kippur, it's this Day of Atonement. It's the day where this happens. First thing. Bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And from the Israelite community, Aaron is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So in other words, we start out with this idea that Aaron can come before God, but he has to come in a very special way, and it starts with sacrifice. It starts with the fact that he has to sacrifice a bull to cover his own sin and a goat to cover the sins of the people. That part you're sort of familiar with, right, if you've been around the Bible at all. But then comes this really weird part. Then he's to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent. And he's to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. In other words, he has this two little tokens, say, and one says for God and one says scapegoat, and he puts them in a basket and he pulls them out and he puts them on the goats' heads. And one goat is for God, and that goat's going to get sacrificed. And the other goat is the scapegoat, and that goat's not going to get sacrificed. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself, so he has to sacrifice for himself. He's to take the bull's blood with his finger and sprinkle it in front of the atonement cover or the mercy seat or the Ark of the Covenant. And he'll sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times. And then he'll come out, slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people. So the bull was for him. This is now for the nation. And he'll take the blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood, sprinkle it on the atonement cover and make atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Well, so far, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, that's what sacrifice was. An animal was killed, its body was burned on this altar, and some of its blood was kind of sprinkled before God. But now comes this thing with the scapegoat. When Aaron is finished making atonement in the most holy place, he shall bring forward the live goat, and he'll lay both his hands on its head and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. Kind of thinks it would take a while to do that, don't you think? Always thought when we do baptisms, we should do that. When we put someone under the water, we should just confess all their sins for them. And when we're finished, then we'll, you know, it takes a while with this goat just standing there with this man's hands on its head as they confess all their sins over him. And he shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. And the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place. And the man shall release it in the wilderness. In other words, there's this wonderful image of what happens with sin. The first image is of the goat, the one goat, that something has to be sacrificed for sin. That blood is shed and that's that one goat. But the other goat, what happens to sin when that happens? Well, all the sin is symbolically transferred to this goat, and then some guy leads it out of the city, and he leads it so far into the desert that it can't find its way back. And all our sin goes with that goat, and it walks away into the distance. And you never see it again. Now that's an incredible image of a relationship with God, where everything that we've ever done wrong, everything that you are ashamed of, and everything that you're guilty for, because of, well, we're going to come to this, that is symbolic of the death of Jesus, that everything in the cross is taken away. And it's not because of what we've done. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. But there's, you know, where it says in the Bible, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken our sins away. That's that image. And I just think sometimes we need to sit there and just think about that. That God, when we do things wrong and we come and confess them to God, it's as if we've laid our hands on this goat and that goat has just walked off into the desert and we'll never see it again and we'll never see our sins again. It's this wonderful image. Aaron's sons try so hard to come to God by doing it their way, and it doesn't work. What God says is, let's do it my way, where you simply lay your hands on the animal's head, and it walks away, and your sins are taken. And the result of that ceremony, the last verses of that thing says, is Aaron made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. And atonement means just being at one-ment, bringing back into relationship. And for another year, by performing that ritual, God's presence is with the people. God continues to be with them. But there's still this distance. There's still this, well, yeah, your sins are forgiven, but you're not good enough to come into the temple. You're not good enough to come into the tabernacle. And you're nowhere near good enough to come into the Holy of Holies, where God really is, or his presence is symbolized. So we go back to Romans. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile or us. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Well, what's that sacrifice of atonement piece? Well, the New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but later translated into Greek. And that word, sacrifice of atonement, is the same word that we read about. In Leviticus, it says, make an atonement cover of pure gold, that mercy seat. In Hebrews, it says, above the ark, overshadowing, were the cherubim overshadowing the atonement cover or the mercy seat, same word. And then it says God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, same word again. In other words, that Jesus is this whole ritual acted out was picturing Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. That Jesus is a fulfillment of the whole ritual. Except now, instead of goats and bulls, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross in our place. And through his death, he opened up our way to God. See, every year the high priest would come and he'd sacrifice the goat and the bull, and he'd go into the Holy of Holies. He'd go into the holy place and he'd walk through that curtain and he'd do all this stuff there. And then he'd walk out again, and then he couldn't go back in for a year. And God had dealt with stuff, but not fully yet. And so there was a sense in which he was present, but not present. He was there, but he wasn't close. And then the wonderful thing that happens on the cross, says in Matthew, but it's in all four Gospels, when Jesus had cried in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. In other words, the curtain that separated off the Holy of Holy places, where God's presence was symbolized in the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, all of a sudden, that curtain is gone from top to bottom, from God to us. And now, all of a sudden, we're able to come into that. And the most amazing thing about this is, well, what is symbolized by Jesus there? And it's like everything. It's all about Jesus. He's the sacrifice that was made. He's symbolized in the goat and the bull. He's the high priest who brings the sacrifice in. Jesus Christ is our high priest who offers that to God. He's the scapegoat. He's the symbol that he's taken our sin away and it's gone. In fact, he's that mercy seat himself. He's that place where God's mercy is given to us. It's all about Him. And this morning we're going to come and we're going to take communion, and we're going to be reminded, well, we're going to be reminded of at least two things, right? The first one is, what's interesting is, if you think of the Ark of the Covenant, it really was three things. There was sort of a box with two doors at the front that was like a little chest. And in there, it says in Hebrews 9:34, 3-4, the ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. So there was this little chest that contained this stuff. On top of it was this gold cover, the mercy seat, and then above that were the angels. And that what that symbolized was that mercy seat covered the law. The law is what told us that we were out of relationship with God, that something was wrong. The mercy seat was God's mercy saying, I forgive that through the blood of Jesus Christ and through that relationship. That mercy covers law. Gospel answers law. And it's at that mercy seat where God meets us in the person of our representative. In other words, it was the high priest that went in there representing the people. But now it's Jesus that has represented us. And He's opened up a place for us to come to God. So what if this was your picture this morning? Am I good enough to take communion? Well, no. I'm probably not, because I've sinned and I've done all kinds of wrong things, and God is, it's as if God has been walled off from me. He's here, but it's as if He's in this holy of holy places, because my sin is too much for His holiness to bear. But what if Jesus, in dying on the cross, has come in? And what if that curtain has now been torn away, so that we can actually go into God's very presence, into the place where the holiest of all the holy things are kept? And what if we can walk into there and we can meet with God? It's what Hebrews says in the very end of your notes there. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, and since we have this great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, what if this morning we just pictured this communion table being in that holy of holy places, that place where God's presence is most profoundly there? What if this morning God is inviting us to come in, where in the Old Testament only the high priest, only once a year, only after all those rituals could come in? What if He's saying to us, I want to come, I want you to come in, I want you to meet with me? What if He's saying to us, I want you to do that every morning and every evening? What if He's saying to us, I want you to live your life aware of my presence and in my presence? And what if this morning, as we come and gather around this table, what God is saying to us is that He's inviting us into His presence, into this inner room, where that table becomes the mercy seat itself. And on that mercy seat is that cup and that bread. And the privilege that we have to come. Are we good enough to take communion? It's not the right question. The question is, have we been made good enough to take communion? And through the death of Jesus Christ, and through that offering and sacrifice that was pictured in that wonderful ceremony on the Day of Atonement, God has brought us into His presence. And as Hebrews reminds us, our hearts have been sprinkled to cleanse us, and our bodies have been washed. And there's a sense in which now, for the first time, through Jesus Christ, we're worthy and welcomed and invited to come. Not because we've done it our way, but because Jesus did it God's way and now invites us. As those who are aware of their failings and sins, as those who have offered God their confession and accepted His forgiveness, as those who are now welcome to come. And on the very mercy seat itself, to come and receive. This is my body broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you, that you can come into the very presence of God and you can eat and drink. So, Father God, this morning as we come and we gather around this table, we come aware of our sinfulness and our failings. But more than that, we come aware of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Through His death on the cross, He has paid the penalty for our sins. He has come as that high priest on the Day of Atonement, made right what needed to be made right. And because of His ultimate sacrifice, Father, we believe that curtain that separated us from You has been torn down, that we can have intimacy with You, that we can have this deep relationship with You, that we can come and at this table not just eat bread and drink a cup, but we can meet with You. We can be reminded of our forgiveness. We can be strengthened for our journey. We can be recommissioned for our calling to be Your people. And so, Father God, we come thankful for Jesus, our Messiah, who did all this for us, that we can come and gather around this table to eat and drink with You. In Jesus' name, amen.